Well, you know where we're going. Jonah chapter 1, right? Jonah chapter 1. And I think this is the third message here. And we're going to really concentrate tonight on verse 6, although we'll read beginning in verse 1 just to remind ourselves of the context. Really, we're going to park there on the sixth verse of Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1, let's read responsively. I'll read verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay, and was fast asleep. Verse 6. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God. If so be that God will think upon us, we perish not." Let's pray together. Father, please bless the message. We recognize tonight our great need of thee.
Amen.
Lord, we thank you for your word that is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. May this church always be faithful to teaching it and preaching it, depending upon your word to do the work in our hearts. So Lord, I pray as I give forth the message that I believe you've given me tonight, that you'd please fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. Again, rebuke and bind the devil. Remove any distractions from this room and from our minds tonight. And we pray that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ would be lifted up and all men would be drawn to him. Father, help us to understand this work that you do in the life of believers as we look at the life of Jonah here. And so please teach us, open our hearts to your word. For we ask your blessing and help now. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Several weeks ago, we began this journey through the book of Jonah. And often, as I've been saying for the last few weeks, that the book of Jonah is seen by many as merely a book that is best preached to children in junior church or to bus kids or to teens in teen camps or to young people in Christian school, chapels and those sorts of things. And it's often seen as a story that has a simple storyline with one main lesson in it. The storyline goes like this, and I'm simplifying it, is this. First, God recruits. Then Jonah rebels. Then God reaches. Then Jonah returns. Then Nineveh repents. You could add in there if you wanted the fish regurgitates, but we won't say that tonight. But the truth that is often preached is this. Do not run away from the will of God. Do not run away from the call of God in your life.
Amen.
And while that is indeed an important truth for all, the story of Jonah has no doubt many, many valuable lessons in it than this. One being the one we're going to deal with tonight. Jonah's life gives us a vivid demonstration of how God deals with his rebellious children. I know I'm not talking to anybody in here tonight. Huh? His rebellious children. You see, Jonah, no doubt, could be called and has been called by many the self-willed prophet. Perhaps we could broaden it and say the rebellious child of God. Lest you think this message doesn't apply to you tonight, could we all at least admit this evening that there are times that every child of God at one time or another, to some degree, for some extent of time, rebels against God? Could we not say that all of us fall into that category? Well, maybe I'll help you a little bit. Maybe I'll use a softer word. Maybe we could say every child of God disobeys God.
Amen.
But either way, it's rebellion.
Amen.
We don't like to call it that. For some, it may be just a moment of rebellion. For others, it may be a season of life that they are in rebellion. Days or weeks or perhaps months or perhaps even years. And for even others, it may be a life that is characterized by rebellion. Oh yes, they may say, I'm saved. I know Jesus Christ as my Savior, but to serve Him? No, not me. To attend church? Be faithful to God? No, not me. But every time that we do rebel, understand that it is always God's desire to bring us back to Him. He wants to bring us back to fellowship with Him, to a place of usefulness for Him, that He might bless our lives and use us for His glory.
Amen.
Now here in Jonah chapter 1, excuse me, we are seeing this very thing. God is here in Jonah chapter 1 working in the life of one of His children. He's trying to get his attention. He's trying to wake him up out of his spiritual slumber that we find him in verse 5, and I'll speak more of that in a moment. Why? That he might do like the prodigal son did and come to himself and return back to the Father.
Amen.
Wow. And what's most amazing about this is what we find in verse 6. And that is this. God is going to use a lost man to do it. He's going to use a man that does not know God, a man that is not saved, a man that is lost to confront one of his children. I'd like for us to notice what this lost shipmaster says to one of God's children in verse 6. He says, and this is just part of the phrase, "What meanest thou, O sleeper?" Tonight I want to preach on this subject. Are you hearing the voice of God?
Amen.
Are you hearing the voice of God?
Amen.
You know, Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice." Can I ask you something tonight? How does He speak to us? How do we hear His voice? Is it something where the heavens open up and the clouds part and we hear this deep voice from heaven saying, "Jonah, go back. Go where you're supposed to go." No. He doesn't speak like that. The question is, how does God speak then? And are we listening when He speaks? Tonight I want us to consider three things that every child of God, every rebellious child of God, should I say, must never forget. If you and I decide one day to turn our backs on God, and by the way, it may be something that's very noticeable to people. Getting out of church, doing the wrong thing, carousing the town, or perhaps it's something a little more subtle. Perhaps we've just hidden it well. Or you know, our heart is so far from God, we're not reading our Bibles, we're not praying, but I tell you what, we're going through all the motions we're supposed to go through. And by the way, that's very possible to happen.
Amen.
And God tries to speak to us. Are we listening?
Amen.
Remember these things. Remember, first of all, number one, the presence of God. The presence of God. Jonah rebels against God. You know what he was doing? He did everything in his power to get away from any thought, any remembrance, any person or place, anything at all that reminds him of God. He got himself as far away as possible. Do you know that this is what every disobedient child of God does? You see, Jonah knew he was in rebellion. You didn't have to tell him that. He knew he was doing wrong. What was he trying to do? He was trying to silence his conscience. So instead of merely refusing to go to Nineveh, which was already, he was in Israel when he was called of God, and Nineveh was 850 miles away. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. Instead of just staying there in Jerusalem, Jonah tries to run away as far as he possibly could. So what does he do? He goes to Joppa, seaport city, just south of what is modern day Tel Aviv. He goes and he boards a ship that's filled with lost men, and he sails to a place called Tarshish. Well, he's sailing, I should say. A city that is believed to be off the coast of Spain, some 3,000 miles away. But can you see Jonah doing this? He not only boards the ship, he goes down below deck into the lowest parts. He finds himself a bed. He crawls up into that bed in that lower deck, curls up in a corner, and what does he do? He falls asleep. Do you know, in some warped kind of way, and by the way, this is how backsliders always think, Jonah had the idea that he was somehow out of God's reach. Notice verse 3, we read, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He says that twice in this text. You know, Jonah probably thought this, and this is how warped it is when you and I get away from God. We have the idea, well, I'm away from church. Let's put it in context of Jonah. I'm away from Israel. I'm in a ship that's in the middle of the ocean. There's no Christians around me. There's no way that a preacher can confront me. Finally, I am safe and sound with no one to bother me in my rebellion. But may I remind us tonight that if you are a child of God, then there is absolutely no place on earth, and may I say even beyond earth,
Amen.
That you or I can go where God doesn't know exactly where we are.
Amen.
You and I cannot hide from God.
Amen.
You ever thought about that? He knows exactly where we are physically, and He knows exactly where we are spiritually. We may play the game. We may act like nothing's wrong, as Jonah did here. But God knows exactly where we are. Turn with me to Psalm 139 for a little bit of a reminder of this truth, that we cannot flee from the presence of God. Notice Psalm 139. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. We like that. But you know, there's a flip side to that, because we say on one side, God knows me. He knows my problems. He knows my hurts. He knows my heartaches. He knows my trials and difficulties. And that's true. But there's the other side of that, and that is that God knows me. He knows what I'm thinking. He knows when I do wrong. He knows everything about me. Notice verse 2, Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether.
Amen.
Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Notice verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it.
Amen.
Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me.
Amen.
If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from Thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to Thee. You know, we play this game with children. I remember Brother Bill Barron's giving this illustration. We're often like a child. You know, you put a blanket over your head to a child. He thinks you're not there, and you pull it off. You say, peekaboo! And they go, hee-hee-hee. And then you put it back on, and then, peekaboo! And sometimes a child will put it on their head, the blanket, and they'll think you can't see them. They'll think you don't know where they are. But we know where they are, amen? We think that way sometimes with God, do we not? We have this idea, there's some place I can go where He doesn't know where I am. There's some way I can hide my spiritual condition. And we think we have this idea, if I fool everybody around me, that means I'm okay. Well, you may fool everyone around you, and I may as well. But we cannot hide from God.
Amen.
We cannot hide.
Praise the Lord.
Rebellious child of God, backslidden child of God. If you like this word, it's a little bit softer. Disobedient child of God. You and I cannot hide where we are. You know, we can even leave a good Bible-believing church. We can move away from our godly parents and their rules. You can stop reading your Bible and praying. You can try to disassociate yourself from every godly spiritual person you know. You can surround yourself with lost people. You can find yourself a group of people that will agree with you in your rebellion. You can turn your back on everything you know to be right and to be good and to be biblical. You can go even as far as to fake that you are happy and fake that you are spiritual. You can even post all your fake happiness on Facebook. But there's one thing you can't do. You can't hide from God.
Amen.
You can't. I can't hide from God. That ought to put a fear in all of us. That ought to stop us from doing what Jonah did here. To have this idea, I'm going to get on this ship. I'm going to get on this boat. I'm going to crawl down below deck. I'm going to curl up in a corner. And I'm just going to hide here. And everything's going to be okay. Nobody's going to find me. Well, God has a way. Because God knows exactly where we are. Hebrews 13:5, we use it in a different sense. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And he won't. And that's a comforting thing unless I'm in a state of disobedience. And then I have to remember, he's never going to leave me. He's never going to forsake me. It is impossible to run away from God. Can I ask you something tonight? Have you and I, have we learned this lesson? But we have this idea, I'll just get out of church, I'll just go and do my own thing, and nobody's going to know. I'm just going to make a whole new life for myself in my rebellion, and everything's going to be all right, and God and everybody else are going to forget about me. They're not. They may, but he won't. Don't forget, number one, the presence of God. There's a second thing you have to remember. Not only the presence of God, but also the pursuit of God. You know, the choir sang it tonight. I was kind of chuckling because, again, I'm thinking of what I'm going to preach. He promised never to leave me alone.
Amen.
We say, and we think of that, again, on the good side of that. He's never going to leave me alone. He's going to be there and love me. Amen. Praise God for that. But when we're in disobedience, my friend, he's never going to leave us alone.
Amen.
Here we find in verse 5, Jonah is fast asleep. But understand, Jonah's sleep was not just a mere physical sleep. It was a spiritual indifference. It was a spiritual slumber. It was a self-deceiving sleep of a backslidden Christian. You see, for the moment, Jonah thought himself to be alone. He thought himself to be safe, away from God and God's people. But God is going to find a way. He always has a way.
Praise the Lord.
To reprove Jonah and get his attention.
Amen.
He reproves him. You know, to reprove means this. It means to tell a fault. It means to convict. It means to call somebody out. Proverbs 6:23 says this. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life.
Amen.
You know, to the backslider, he never wants to be called out. He doesn't want to be reproved. He doesn't want to feel that conviction. That's why they go to such extremes, if you will, to avoid those who might call them out. Or avoid a service where the preacher might preach about something that will convict them. But understand, we ought to praise God because he never leaves us alone.
Amen.
Do we understand that when we head out in rebellion against God, we are heading to self-destruction? You see, the devil tries to fool us and say, oh, there's freedom over here. There's joy over here. You don't have to worry about those rules of the Christian life and those have-tos of what the Bible says. You can be free, but the Bible's very clear that sin brings bondage. And that the wages of sin is death. And we have a loving God in heaven who seeks to reprove us. You know, we ought to praise God he never leaves us alone. We ought to thank him that he doesn't let us go our own way because the way of the transgressors is hard. Understand, God always pursues us for our own good. Now, there are several ways that God reproves a rebellious child of God. The first one is this. Number one is through his word. Through the Bible. You know, preachers are instructed in 2 Timothy 4:2 to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. I've had people come into our church and I go to visit them after they visit our church. They say, you know, I just feel guilty when I come there. I'm sorry, I'm not trying to make anybody feel guilty, but that's what the Word of God does. If there's guilt to be had,
amen.
If there needs to be a reproof, that's what the Bible does. That's what Bible preaching does. It reproves, it rebukes, it exhorts with all long suffering and doctrine.
Amen.
Good example of this would be King David. When King David committed adultery with Bathsheba and had her husband Uriah murdered and was acting for months as if nothing happened. God was not going to allow him to keep going. So what does God do? He raises up a man, a prophet of God, by the name of Nathan, to go and reprove him. And in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 7, he says to King David, "Thou art the man." Amen. What was God doing? Trying to get his attention. Trying to reprove his child through the word of God. But in the case of Jonah here, he managed to put himself in a place where there are no preachers around. And that's what often backsliders do. I'm going to find a place. I'm not going to any Bible preaching church. I'm not going to be around any Christians. And that's what they do. But there's a second way that God reproves, and that is this, through our circumstances.
Amen.
God is the sovereign God of the universe. Amen. He is the God of circumstances. Sometimes God will bring a calamity into our lives. Sometimes it's a heartache. Sometimes it's trouble in the life of a rebellious child of God. Why does he do that? He's trying to reprove us. He's trying to get our attention. He's trying to get us to hear his voice, if you will, and reprove our behavior. This is the first thing, by the way, he did with Jonah. If you'll remember last week, we saw in verse 4, "But the Lord sent out a wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken." God is trying to speak to Jonah. He sends this terrible storm. He sends circumstances into Jonah's life. Why is that? To reprove his behavior.
Amen.
But he wasn't listening. When we get to the end of verse 5, we find that Jonah sleeps right through it. And you know, many backslidden Christians do the same thing. Their lives could be falling apart. They could have calamity after calamity, the death of a loved one, or an accident, or the loss of a job, or health issues, or financial woes, or marital troubles, or trouble with their children, yet they never connect the dots. Now, I'm not saying every time there's a calamity, it's because God is trying to rebuke us or reprove us for our sin. But I do want to say this, many times it is. Many times God is trying to wake us up to our backslidden spiritual condition, to some place of disobedience that is in our lives. And so what does he do? He tries to use his word in our lives, but that doesn't work quite often. And so he sends circumstances in our lives. And quite often we're blinded to the fact that God's trying to do something. And so what does he do? Well, we see in verse 6, God also reproves us thirdly through people. You ever been reproved by somebody? It's not fun. I don't like it. But it happens. And sometimes God will even use a lost person. Ever been reproved by a lost person? I have. I'm going to tell you about it in a minute. But to prove my point, let's go back to Genesis chapter 12. Because this is exactly what God did with Abraham. Abram at this time, I'll call him Abraham, just out of habit. But notice in verse 10 of Genesis chapter 12, I think you know the story. There was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there. By the way, that was a mistake. There was a famine in the land. The famine was in the will of God. God had instructed Abram to get thee out of thy place and away from thy kindred and go to the place he would show him. And he would make him a great nation, and the world would be blessed through him. He was to go to Canaan and stay there. But the moment a trial came up, Abram goes down to Egypt. We read in verse 11, "It came to pass when he was come near to enter in Egypt that he said unto Sarai, his wife, Behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon." He's thinking here, you know, my wife's a pretty beautiful woman. We're going to go down to Egypt. There's going to be a problem here. Notice he says in verse 12, "Therefore shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive." He thought, if they know she's my wife, they're going to wonder, they're going to kill me. But if they don't think she's my wife, maybe I'll say she's my sister and I'm her brother, then they might let us live. And so that's what he did. Verse 13, "Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister." Often we say faithful Abraham. Well, the truth of the matter is, Abraham was a liar. At least he was here. that it may be well with thee for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. It came to pass when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Exactly what he didn't want to happen happened. They take Sarah and they place her in Pharaoh's house. Now, oh my soul, her safety's threatened. And he entreated Abram well for her sake, and he had sheep and oxen and he asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues. Why? Because of Sarai, Abraham's wife. So God places these circumstances to stop anything wrong from happening to Sarah. This plague came upon, and Pharaoh recognizes it.
Amen.
And so this lost man, this Egyptian that knew nothing of the God of heaven in verse 18, and Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why sayest thou, she is my sister?" I'd like to get a picture of Abraham's face right there. He was rebuked. By a lost man. Notice, so I might have taken her to me to wife. Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. God used a heathen man to rebuke and reprove his child. You know, that's exactly what God's doing here back in Jonah. You can turn back there. These sailors were at their wits' end. They knew this man was in their ship down below. They're trying to save the ship. They're casting the wares overboard. They're diligently crying, "Everybody pray to your gods. We need help here." Yet this silent passenger, Jonah, who should have been the most pious man of them all, was acting as if he had no God. Was acting as if he was ashamed to own his God and to pray to his God. Amen. And so this captain, this shipmaster, while everyone else is praying, he runs below deck. He finds this so-called prophet of God and shakes him out of his sleep. Can you see it in your mind's eye? And Jonah wakes up probably in a stupor and he says, "What meanest thou, O sleeper?" You know what he's saying here? What ails you? What's the matter with you?
Amen.
How in the world could you be sleeping through this? We're all praying. Our lives are in jeopardy. How can you sleep at a time like this? Don't you call yourself a prophet of God? Arise, call upon thy God. And Jonah finally wakes up.
Amen.
Jonah is rebuked by a lost man for his indifference and his prayerlessness.
Amen.
But understand something, that this rebuke, behind this rebuke, was the voice of God.
Amen.
You believe that? I do.
Yes, sir.
I really do. Can I ask you once again, you ever been rebuked by a lost person? Has somebody that knew you were a Christian or knew that you go to church, saw your behavior maybe at work or something you said somewhere, maybe you didn't handle a situation exactly like you should have, and that lost person rebuked you?
Amen.
If so, did you see God behind it? John Bunyan was a Baptist preacher, and most of us, perhaps all of us, know him. In England, 1600s, authored Pilgrim's Progress. Before Bunyan was saved, he was standing in front of a woman's window, in front of her house. This woman was known to be what they called a woman of the town. She was a woman just that had a foul mouth. Everybody knew that this woman was not a lady, if you will. Well, Bunyan, again, this was before he was saved. He was standing outside of her window with some friends, and he's out there cursing and swearing, and the woman heard it. And this lost woman comes to the window and confronts Bunyan about his language, and she shouted out the window that it was truly the ungodliest language that she had ever heard in her life. at that particular time, Bunyan was struggling with his salvation. But after he did finally get saved, Bunyan said this. He said, her words were so severe a reproof from such an unexpected person that it silenced him.
Amen.
And it caused him to blush before the God of heaven. He was so embarrassed, he heard the voice of God.
Amen.
I've told you this story on several occasions, and many of you know my background, I'm sure. When I had gotten saved, I was working in the casinos in Atlantic City. I was working at Tropicana. I was there for years. And I had worked my way up into management and so forth, and I had gotten saved after many years being there. And I began to witness, as I mentioned this morning, to people, because they were my people I worked with, and I cared for them, and I wanted them to be saved. And I started talking about the Lord to them and while I was working in the casino. I knew after I got saved, I knew that the casino was not a place that a Christian should work.
Amen.
I was waiting for an amen there. I paused to hope we get a few.
Amen.
I knew that the casino was a place that a Christian should not work.
Amen.
And so I was rearranging. I couldn't just walk out of there after I got saved, although some people later looked down their nose and said, you should have just walked out. Well, I had a mortgage. I had 2 car payments. I had a big house. I had all kinds of things going. I had to rearrange my life. I'm not excusing that. I'm just telling you the reasoning in my mind behind it. We sold our house, we got a smaller house, we took care of our cars, and then I did get out of there, but that's a whole other story. But my point is this, while I was there and witnessing to people, in my conscience, I knew it was wrong. The Spirit of God was dealing with me. This is not right. But here's it, as a young Christian, here's how I reasoned it away. I said in my mind, well, I'm not gambling. Right? I'm not gambling, and I'm not for gambling. And so I reasoned it that way, and I said, I don't agree with gambling. I'm just working here to feed my family. That's what I'm doing. I'm not gambling, so I'm not doing it. That's how I reasoned it away. I'm still praying about ways to get out of there, working my way out of there, and so forth. And one day, I was running what's called relief. It's where you give breaks to people. I was in a position as a pit boss. I was relieving one of the pit bosses there. I remember his name. I remember where it was. His name was Steve Ivy. I hope it doesn't matter on the internet. But anyway, and it was in pit 2. I remember exactly where it was. I remember where I was standing. And the reason I remember is because what happened. He was this man who was a lost man that as I'm tapping him out, letting him go out for break, he said, hey, and he turned around and said this. He said, let me ask you something. So you say you're a Christian, right? I said, yeah. I said, yeah. He said, can I ask you something? I said, sure. What are you doing working here?
Amen.
There's the picture of the face of Abraham, my face right there. He reproved me.
Amen. Amen.
He was right.
Right.
And I said that to him. I said, you're right.
Amen.
I shouldn't be here.
Amen.
I said, and I'm doing everything I can to get out of here. I really am. In the right way. I felt so convicted.
Amen.
Here was a man who didn't even know God. Went in church. Didn't even believe in God. And God used this man
Amen.
To send a thunderbolt of conviction
Praise
into my heart.
Amen.
I believed, and I still do to this day, that was the voice of God
Amen.
Through that man. And I'm not some weird mystical way. You understand what I'm saying?
Amen.
God was using this man to reprove me.
Amen.
And I felt so convicted. You know, God often uses instruments that would seem to us very, very unlikely. He uses a donkey to reprove
Amen.
People in the Bible.
Right.
He'll even use lost people.
Amen.
He'll use someone who does not know the Lord to convict us of wrong behavior, to confront us about perhaps something in our lives, like a bad attitude or a bad work ethic, or call us out when we slip. You ever been called out? I mean, that simple phrase, is that the way a Christian's supposed to act? I'm sure many of us have heard that when we've slipped up. Maybe you have it, but I have.
Amen.
That's the voice of God.
Amen.
But the question is, do we hear it? Do we hear it? And then number 3, and we're done right here. Not only do we have to realize the presence of God and the pursuit of God, notice thirdly, the perception of man. It must have been pretty humbling for Jonah. Here was this, I would perhaps, big old, I'm just using my imagination, but I think it'd be wouldn't be a wrong thing to think that here's this big burly sailor with big hands and just, you know, coming down, hovering over his bed while he's sleeping there, shouts out, perhaps grabs him, I don't know, and shakes him and say, "What meanest thou, O sleeper?" Must have been pretty humbling. But you know what the saddest thing is? Jonah didn't get it still. He'll get it. Look at verse 12. He's going to get it. And he said unto them, "Take me up and cast me forth in the sea, so shall I, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you." I know why this is happening. It's God.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Right.
But he's not quite there yet. He gets shaken by this shipmaster. He gets waken up. He gets embarrassed by him. But he's not going to do anything yet. That statement's not going to come about until they say, "Well, let's cast some lots, figure out who this is." Jonah should have said right away, "It's me. I know it's me. It's me. I know what's happening. I know it's me. Get this ship back to the shore. I have to get back somehow. Put me on a dinghy. Put me somewhere. Get me off this ship."
Amen.
"What meanest thou, O sleeper?" How do you respond and I respond to these things that God sends into our lives? Maybe the Word of God. You and I know we sit in services and we hear things that pierce our hearts, don't we?
Amen.
What do we do about that? Well, that's just the preacher, you know.
Good.
Well, that's just him. That's, you know. We start comparing ourselves to one another. How do we respond to this? I'm going to show you tonight real quick and we're done right here. There are three ways that you and I can respond to God's reproofs. Number one is this. We could ignore it. We could ignore it. We can be oblivious. By the way, that's what sin does. It blinds. It blinds us to the danger of sin as we go into it. Our minds become blind to what we are doing so often. And we can be oblivious as God sends reproofs us one after another. We can be oblivious to the fact that God is trying to deal with us.
Right.
Our hearts can be so hard
that
we totally miss. By the way you make your heart harder is by ignoring the reproof the first time, then the second time. Every time you shove away the reproof of God, your heart and my heart gets harder to what we're doing wrong.
Amen.
And God's reproofs. So we could ignore it. There's a second thing we could do. We could reason it away. Don't we do that?
Well,
something happens. Perhaps we... Well, that sermon, boy, wasn't that a coincidence? We were just talking about that. I was just thinking about that. You know, that's the very thing that I have to deal with in my life. What a coincidence. And we go our merry way. A coincidence? Have you ever considered it's God speaking to you?
Amen.
But we can do that. We can reason it away. We can say it's a coincidence. We can say it's an accident. That's just a fluke. Or we're doing something we know is wrong. And somehow some incident, some circumstance happens. And, whoa, that was a close one. I almost rear-ended that guy in my car. And for a moment, that fleeting thought comes through. Wow, that could have been God. No, it's not God. That's just me. I just didn't hit the brake fast enough. We reason it away. Well, you know one of the easiest and most common tactics we use? You say, "How do you know these things?" Because I use them.
Amen.
Is that we attack or discredit the person that delivered the reproof.
Amen.
We attack or we discredit the person. You may be here tonight and God's just speaking to your heart. And you may say, "Well, I don't like the way he preaches. I just don't like it. I don't like the way he screams all the time. And man, he's got this voice tonight that's just bothering me." It's bothering me too, by the way. Kind of work through it, you know. We can say, "I don't like it. He's too loud. Or his veins pop out of his head or his neck and all that. And I just don't like the way he says things." Well, could you for a moment set aside the way I say things and listen to what's being said? And who that is coming from, perhaps, if the conviction of the Holy Spirit's there. We do that all the time. Do you know God has used people in my life to reprove me? That, boy, I can say, "Well, he's not even a good Christian." That's what I want to say. Well, he doesn't do this, or she doesn't do that. No, and I go. All along, the purpose behind that is to try to get away from the fact that God is reproving me through that person.
Amen.
It's not who's saying it.
Amen.
God can use anything. Don't attack the messenger because you don't like the message. Evaluate the message based on its truth and how it applies to your life. You see, we somehow think if I just simply attack what they say or the way they said it or the faults that they have in their own lives, that somehow we think that's going to discredit their reproof. But it doesn't. It should be heeded regardless of the source. But then there's a third way we can respond, and we're done right here, and that is this. Receive it as truth. I just think of David, you know, we can be like David. When David was finally confronted by Nathan, you know, David was the king. That meant he could have done anything. You know, monarchy, right? You are the law. We understand that. You're the law. I mean, you say, kill him. Nathan, what a risk Nathan took.
Amen.
But he trusted God.
Right.
And he stood before David and told him that parable about the sheep and all that. And he said to him, thou art the man. You know, David could have said, you're a dead man right now. Off with his head. Get this man out of here. And by the way, other kings have done that. I think Jehoshaphat was one of them.
Amen.
But he didn't. You know what David said? I have sinned.
Amen.
He hung his head in shame. The man that was the king in Israel, the man who was the man after God's own heart, the man who always would have said, man, the sweet psalmist of Israel who loved God and fled from Saul and lived for God through all those trials. I've sinned.
Amen.
I've done wrong.
Right.
Forgive me, God.
Amen.
And although David, by the way, every time we do rebel against God, there's always things that we lose that we can never get back. I hope I should do a whole message on that. There are consequences to forgiven sins.
Amen.
There are. I can get right with God, but I lose time. I lose service to God that I can never get back.
Amen.
But the sooner I get back to God, the better.
Amen.
And when I get reproved from God, whether it be through His Word, whether it be through circumstances, whether it be through a person, a saved or a lost person, the key to it is how you and I respond to it.
Amen.
One verse and we're done. Go to Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15. I'm okay going about 5 minutes long, aren't I?
Amen.
You guys got nothing better to do anyway. I'm just kidding. Proverbs 15. Verse 31. The ear that heareth the reproof of life, notice this, abideth among the wise.
Amen.
He that refuses instruction, watch this, despiseth his own soul.
Amen.
But he that heareth reproof getteth understanding.
Amen.
You know, there's three things, and I didn't mention this, but there's three things that will clearly reveal where you and I are spiritually. You ready for them? Number one is this. How you handle leadership. Number two is how you respond when you're told no.
Amen.
And then number three is how we handle reproof.
Amen.
You see, part of the Christian life is when you and I stray away from God, and we all do at one time, at least to some degree. It may just be a simple little thing where our heart isn't where it ought to be. It may be something that's really big. But God always pursues us. He always desires to bring us back. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. And He uses His Word and circumstances and even people to try to get us back to Him. The question is, are we hearing the voice of God? Well, I'd listen if He opened up the clouds and shouted from heaven and made it clear to me, you're missing it. You're missing it. He works in the ways I just spoke of a moment ago.
Amen.
We must listen to His voice. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray together.